Jesus said, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." These words are found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9 at verse 62. If you will notice the text, verse 57 tells us, verse 51 tells us, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The time for Jesus, his hour, which had come for the very reason that he had come to this earth. He had come to seek and to save those who were lost. And so his imminent death was just before him. And he spoke these words to his disciples, which revealed to us principles of discipleship. And Jesus uses a former to help us to understand the principles of discipleship that have to do with commitment, that have to do with attention to detail, that have to do with loyalty, that have to do with steadfastness, and of course, the simple instruction of not looking back, but of course, always looking forward. In limited commission, back in the book of Matthew in chapter 10, Jesus had instructed the disciples. He told them where to go. He told them what to say. He told them how to live. He also told them to expect opposition. And he told them it was going to be difficult. You'll be hated by all men. Just because they hate me, they'll hate you too. But he went on to say, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." And so thus they had to remember the words of Jesus Christ. In verse 24, same context, Jesus would say, "A disciple is not greater than his master, nor a servant than his Lord. It is enough that a disciple be like his master and a servant like his Lord." A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who is open and teachable. It comes from a word that has to do with discipline. Walking in accordance with a set of rules, instructions. And of course, Jesus himself is the master teacher, and we are to walk in his steps. And I believe that one of the responsibilities of the Christian in his life's walk is the need to constantly keep what I would call the big picture in mind. Because if one loses sight of the grand truth that had been given to us, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures, and that instructions were given to the apostles prior to his ascension, that they were to go into all the world and preach that gospel, that repentance and remission of sins were to be preached in his name, and that those who obeyed the gospel, they could not only have the forgiveness of sins, they could be justified, they could be reconciled to God, but they could also have the hope of eternal life. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Titus in chapter 1, verse 2, "In hope of everlasting life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began." And if we lose sight of these grand truths, that we have fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ and the host of the redeemed, and that God is going to come back one day and bring us home, and if all of that gets lost in the daily grind of resisting sin and temptation and keeping our light shining, one may easily fall into those temptations and lose heart. And so in order to remain secure and to keep fighting the good fight of faith, we must constantly encourage ourselves and one another and listen to the words of Jesus. Because a Hebrew writer encouraging those Hebrew Christians wrote in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, "You have need of encouragement, because after you have done the will of the Lord, we might receive the promise." I believe that one of the greatest decisions that anyone will make in his life is whether they will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have seen this week that there have been two young men who have made such a decision. But there's a decision that comes very close to that. And that is whether one is going to live and act like a child of God. And so thus, it is to this end that I would like to encourage you tonight, my brethren, in this final lesson in our series of lessons in this gospel meeting. We're simply going to talk about the joy that is set before us. The text is the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. So if you'll be turning there, we're going to begin here just shortly. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12. I want to pause. I want to acknowledge my gratitude first and always to Almighty God. I remember the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians when he said that our God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is because he is the faithful God. Because he is the Creator. Because he's the Almighty God. And because he is the great Redeemer. He's our Savior. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of all men. And the Son has come. Because in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood, according to the riches of God's grace. And as our brother prayed, we have the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the inheritance that God has promised, and the revelation of truth. We have God's Word. And God has put us in this fellowship of kindred minds, as we sometimes sing. As we worship and work and live together and in local congregations, such as the saints here at El Bethel. And I'm so grateful for all of my brethren, the saints here at El Bethel, for the elders, your kind and warm invitation for me to come and to worship and work with you in this week. And I'm grateful, I must say, to my brother, Brother Donnie, and his lovely bride, Joan, and we've come to know them so well. And I don't have to tell you that you certainly have a godly man and a godly woman worshiping and working together with you, who functions also as one of your shepherds. And we've also gotten to know Brother George and Sister Mary Jo as well. And I certainly commend them to you. And I thank you so much for your kind and warm hospitality. The friendship, I think I can safely say that we now have. And the deacons who serve, your wives who assist you in those efforts, and all of my brothers and sisters here at this place. And I have said on previous occasions that they're all good cooks in the kingdom. And I just got to let you know, we have eaten well all week long. And certainly no difference tonight. Many of those good cooks are here right at El Bethel. And so I thank you, Anita. And I thank you, Ricky. And I thank you, Miss Chloe. And I thank you also, Miss Jeanette, for your good hearts, for sharing, and for the way that you folks have treated us this week. And I can tell you, one of the ways that you can really touch my heart is the way that you've treated my bride. And you have received us well, and you have given us memories that we can cherish and take with us, that we will cherish for a lifetime, as we live here and work together so that we can eventually be in that eternal home together. We have brothers and sisters who are visiting us from other places. I want you to know how special you are. You've encouraged us. Some of you have been here before. You have been personally an encouragement to me, and I thank you for coming. And I know you have been an encouragement to your brethren. And somehow I get the feeling that when there are gospel meetings in the area that you support one another. And so I'm simply calling upon the saints here at El Bethel that when you hear of gospel meetings in other places, that you go and support your brethren in other places as well. And then I understand that there are those from the community that are here. Some of you have invited your neighbors. I want to thank you for coming. You're our special guest. I just want you to know that we're people of God, just trying to do God's will, trying to worship Him in the way that He tells us He wants us to worship Him, simply trying to do those things that we find in the Bible, using the Bible as our guide for everything that we believe and everything that we practice. And so no different tonight. On Sunday morning, we began a series of lessons talking about faith. And we begin in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about a definition of faith as well as the characteristics of faith. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. And we see in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 some examples of faith. The book of Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to Hebrew Christians who had a background in Judaism. You see, the threat of Judaism was real to them, and the threat was to go back into what they grew up with. And so the book of Hebrews has been given the theme, the superiority of Jesus Christ. You will find phrases like greater than, better than. And of course, that is illustrated by the fact that Jesus is greater than or better than all of the spokesmen that God has ever had. Because God in sundry times and divers ways spoke to the fathers in times past, but in His last days He has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has made heir of all things, by whom also He's made the world. There have been prophets in times past, but Jesus is God's final spokesman. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the Aaronic priest. He's greater than Joshua, who brought the people into the promised land. And He ushered in the greater law. The Hebrew writer builds upon this theme that Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And we see in the Old Testament that Melchizedek was a priest and a king. And of course, Jesus is all of these, a prophet, a priest, and a king. And we've talked about that during our lesson. And as chapter 8 begins, you can see how this great theme unfolds. The practical part of this book begins in chapter 10, 11, and then through the rest of the book. As I said, we begin in chapter 11. And we're going to finish in chapter 12. Not only does the Bible use, as Jesus did, the figure of a former to illustrate the life of a Christian, there are passages that help us to understand that the life of a Christian is like running a race. For instance, in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, remember when the Apostle Paul uses Jesus Christ as an example. He said in Philippians 2 verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made of himself no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of man and became obedient. He humbled himself. He became obedient even to the death of the cross. That's our perfect example. Jesus died. He sacrificed himself for us. It demonstrates to us that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The very epitome of what love is. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so He made the ultimate sacrifice. He humbled Himself. The Hebrew writer goes on to say in the book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, as you've obeyed not only in my presence, also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do His good will. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, that you might be sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ. Here it is, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And the very essence of what we're talking about tonight, to make the decision to follow Jesus Christ is a serious undertaking. But just because you start doesn't mean that we're going to finish. I don't know of anybody who intends to apostatize. I don't know of anybody who intends to turn their back on Jesus Christ. But people do it, and they forget about the sacrifice of Jesus. They forget about all that lies ahead. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 24, talking about principles of discipleship, self-discipline. The Apostle Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We're talking about the man who wrote the majority of the New Testament. I mean, how important it is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach others what they need to know in order to be saved. But Paul says, you know what? I had to obey that same message myself. I had to discipline my own body. And I like the way the King James phrases it. I keep under my body. I allow my mind to direct my thoughts, my speech, my actions. And so self-discipline is certainly a principle of discipleship. And one of the ways that the life of a Christian is described, we saw that last night in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have to learn how to possess our bodies in sanctification and holiness. Because God has called us into this relationship, and we ought to know that. In the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The New King James Version says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, sometimes there are those who are disqualified in the Olympics because they didn't compete in accordance with the rules. Maybe they dropped the baton if they were running a relay race. Maybe they didn't hand it off in the right space that's been allotted for them. Illegal substances. The application would be, there are some people in this religious world who think it really doesn't matter what you do as far as worshiping the God. There's a lot of people who think that all of us are just religious people, and even though we may be believing things differently, all of us are headed to the same place. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Jesus gave a warning in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember in the book of Matthew in chapter 7, when Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Listen, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful deeds? Have we not cast out demons? And then he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. In Matthew chapter 15, at verse 9, Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. We've talked all this week that it is not enough to be religious. You could be religious and you could be wrong. You have to compete according to the rules. And quite frankly, that means recognizing the authority of Jesus Christ in everything we practice. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Jesus Christ. And that simply means understanding, right? The divine word of truth. Understand. We don't live in a patriarchal dispensation when God speaks directly to us. We don't live in the Mosaical dispensation when God called Moses on Mount Sinai, gave him the law as a mediator. He brought it down to the people. That law was never given to us in the first place. I know a lot of people believe that we are bound by the Ten Commandments today. That law was never given to us. In fact, the Ten Commandments was the basis of the law that God gave to them. They lived under a theocracy where God regulated every area of their lives. There were over 620, I understand, laws, statutes, commandments, and ordinances where God regulated their civil affairs, God regulated their religious affairs, and God regulated their home life. And the Ten Commandments were just the basis of that. But that law was never given to us. The law we live under today is the perfect law of liberty. When Jesus had been crucified and raised from the dead, he said, record the book of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples. In other words, go and teach all nations. When you find people who want to follow me, he says, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so I take that to mean when an individual hears the gospel, they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They repent of their sins. They confess Jesus Christ. They are immersed. They are buried in water for the forgiveness of sins, where they contact the blood of Jesus Christ, and they come up out of that watery grave, and then they begin to lawfully run the race. And then we certainly find that in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, our text. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And so here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, we can see the life of a Christian described as a race. I am told that during the ancient game that there were literally thousands of people who would attend those games. Chapter 12, verse 1 begins with the word therefore. I take that to mean we look up above to see what it is there for. He's talking about the people in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. I think he's first of all talking about those so-called examples of faithful people. We looked at Abel, remember, on Sunday morning? Abel offered by faith whatever it was that God spoke to him. And the Bible says, Abel being dead, yet he speaks. What is Abel saying? Abel is telling you and I that when we come before God by faith, we offer to him what God asks of us, God's going to accept us too. And here is a primary example that God will not accept anything. Cain offered something, right? There are some people who won't offer God anything, but Cain offered something. But God didn't accept what Cain offered because it wasn't by faith, you see? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're told in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17. So God spoke to them, and God told them. It was Abel that offered by faith what God said. And when we offer by faith, God will accept us too. We looked at Enoch. The Bible tells us Enoch walked with God and he pleased God. Let me tell you what, folks. When we walk with God, we're going to please God too. And our time ran out and we didn't have a chance to talk about Noah. So I'd just like to talk about Noah, if you will. Look in your Bibles in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to know this very simply. Hebrews in chapter 11. And let's just look at this one example. The Bible says in verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now you find that recorded in the book of Genesis in chapter 6, 7, and 8. And even 9, after the flood. God gave instructions to Noah. The Bible says Noah was also a just man. The Bible says Noah also walked with God. The Bible says back then, almost what we can see in our headlines, regardless of where we live. The Bible said there was violence on the face of the earth, and the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man upon this earth. God made the decision that he was going to destroy the world. But the Bible said that Noah was divinely warned. God called Noah. He told him to build an ark. He told him how wide to build it. He told him how high to build it. He told him where to put the door. He told him where to put the window. You know, oftentimes you see these so-called depictions of the ark, and you see all these doors and windows. He told him where to put the door. He told him where to put the window. He told him what kind of wood to use. You know what that helps me to understand? That there are times when God is specific. We call it specific authority. And when God is specific about something, it excludes everything else. And so that means that we need to be careful Bible students. We need to pay attention to what God said. And I want you to look at the very last verse in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. The Bible says, and thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. And I just got to tell you something else. It appears that it was about 120 years when Noah preached. The Bible tells me that there was only 8 souls that were saved. And I don't know what her name was. I call her Miss Noah. But you know who was on that ark? Noah was on the ark. Miss Noah was on the ark. Shem, Ham, and Japheth was on the ark. And the wives they married. And they didn't get on that ark just because of Noah. No doubt because of the influence of Noah. But they had a faith of their own. Are you listening to me, young people? Even though your moms and dads are good people, they are people of faith. You must grow up and you must have a faith of your own. You are challenged to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And listen, parents. The least we can do is have an influence upon our homes. Save our children. And after we save our children, go out and see who else we can save. By simply teaching them the Word of God. And there are so many other examples in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Our time does not permit. But I think when the Hebrew writer is saying, see, and we are encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, I think he's also talking about people that we've known. I know that there are people that you have known that encourage you. I want to give you a couple of examples of one who is older and then one who is younger. Her name was Miss Amanda Baker. She was 90 years old. I was in a gospel meeting in Lisbon, Ohio. Her younger sister, Miss Marie, she was in her 70s. Miss Amanda, who was 90, had not been anything religiously all of her life. But her younger sister got her to come to a gospel meeting. You see, gospel meetings are good for that. She got her older sister to come to the gospel meeting. She was there Sunday morning. She was there Sunday night. She was there Monday. She was there Tuesday. She was there Wednesday. But she's not moving. And so after services on Wednesday night, I remember I walked up to her. I said, "Miss Amanda, you're 90 years of age." I said that you have obviously lived more than half your life. And I didn't say that to be funny. And I simply say, you know what? When you die, you're going to go to one of two places. You are going to go to heaven and live with God, or you're going to go to hell and you will be separate from God for an eternity. I say, can I tell you what you need to do to go to heaven? She said, yes. She said, yes. And we baptized Miss Amanda Baker, 90 years old, into Jesus Christ. Her heart was willing to simply do what God had said. Maybe she had never come into contact with the truth before that. I don't know. Then there was this young lady, 15 years of age. I'll just tell her, her first name was Laura. 15 years of age. Laura had been diagnosed with leukemia. She began taking treatments for leukemia. And it became evident that she was losing that battle. She had lost all of her beautiful auburn hair. And she made a request to the Make-A-Wish Foundation. And you know what her request was? She simply wanted a beauty makeover. Because the treatments for leukemia had ravished her hair, she wanted to take some last pictures so she can leave with her family and her friends. And she did. But I got to tell you something else. Even though the treatments had ravished her hair, Laura, at 15 years of age, had become a Christian. She wasn't afraid to die. She knew what was ahead of her. That tells me not only did she come from a good home, but that also tells me that there was a transfer of values and she remembered her Creator in the days of her youth. Let me tell you what, young folks, you don't know. We don't know how long we're going to live. There are young people, I tell you what, who encourage me. There are older people that encourage me, and I know that you're no different than I am. I'm talking about people of faith that help us. And I think what the Hebrew writer is saying, seeing we're encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, I think he is telling us is that they must not be forgotten. I know that there are people here perhaps at El Bethel. I know that there are perhaps people wherever you worship at. Maybe somebody who taught you the gospel. Maybe somebody who encouraged you through some difficulty that you were going in life. Maybe some Christian that had some effect on your life that helps you to know that I got to keep going no matter what. Seeing we're encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight. I understand that when runners prepare to run in a race, they train with literal weights. And you know what those weights do? They build stamina. They build endurance. It helps them to be able to train so that when it's time to run the race, they take off the weights and they're able to run more freely. But not only that, they're able to finish the race. The Hebrew writer doesn't tell us what the weights are. But he does tell us, let us lay aside every weight. And there are some things that weigh us down, aren't there? Things like trials and temptations, which are universal. Remember, we studied from the book of James. James in chapter 1, verse 3, talks about the right kind of faith. If we've got the right kind of faith, count it all joy when you fall in the dive of temptation, knowing that the test of your faith produces patience. Sometimes we misunderstand what that word means, patience. It's endurance. It helps us to keep going. James goes on to say, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I take that to mean, if I'm going through something so difficult and I don't know how to go through it, I ask God to give me wisdom. Do you think God's going to deny you? Shall not God answer his own who cry unto him day and night? Yes. James chapter 1 verse 12, temptation. Blessed is a man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which God has promised to those that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted of God. And listen again, young folks. God does not tempt us to do evil. If we're ever tempted to do something wrong, listen, older folks, it's always the devil. God always wants us to do what's right. And if we would remember that, if we would keep God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. And that's why we need to be daily Bible readers. That's why we need to study and we need to understand what God's words say so that we can be strong in the faith, so that we can know what God's word says. And health challenges. I don't care how old you are. These bodies were not designed to live on this earth forever. And I tell you what, regardless of how old we get, Brother Ricky, sooner or later we're going to reach Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And when we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I'm going to tell you what, stuff is going to hurt. And some stuff is not going to work. He talks about the declining years of life. And you know what the alternative is? So even when I look among you and I see so many hoary head here, I tell you what, you are an encouragement to me. If God allows me to live as long as you have lived, I hope that my faith is shining like your faith. But we're going to have problems with these bodies. I would say this. There are many who curtail their lives because of bad eating habits. Because they do not eat nutritionally. And they rob their families and they rob the Lord of service. We don't stay active. And I'm not going to meddle in your business, brethren. But our bodies are to be used in service for God. And sometimes some of the health problems we have are self-inflicted. Not to mention those who use tobacco. Not to mention those who abuse alcohol or drugs. But some of the health challenges we face is because of our own choosing. And then there's family turmoils. Jesus says some of your own enemies are going to be those of your own household. Church problems. I'm going to tell you what, as long as you have people, you're going to have church problems. Jesus says, woe to the world because of offenses, but offenses must come. But woe to the one by whom the offense comes. You know what I think he's saying? I think he is saying, don't you be the problem. I think if all of us would make up our mind, I'm not going to be the problem. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to listen to my elders. I'm not going to make their job tough. I'm going to understand what's expected of me. And I'm going to do what's expected of me. And financial problems. I think sometimes some of these are self-inflicted as well. Yes, one of the greatest temptations we face in our time is prosperity. I believe that there are so many people who are living outside of what they can afford. And yes, I know the economy is not so good. And then, of course, loss of loved ones, which is inevitable. And how do we handle that? Our brother prayed about the God of all comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, God comforts us. Because he is a God of all comfort, but he comforts us so we could comfort others. Because eventually, we'll all face that enemy called death. See, and we're encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. He doesn't tell us what the sin is. There are different things that you might be beset with that I may not. There are things that older folks are beset with that younger folks may not be beset with. I think the greatest challenge we face in the church is people who don't respect the Word of God. And I think that has to do with false doctrine. And I think what comes a very close second is apathy and indifference. It makes you wonder why Christians grow cold. It makes you wonder why Christians are lukewarm. It makes you wonder why, when all that God has done for us, when all that God said that's in store for us, what lies at the end. Yet we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. We take our eyes off of His world. We look at this world. We forget how blessed we are. And I think the sin that the Hebrew writer repeats over and over is in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 and other places throughout the book. Look quickly at the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. And look at verse 17. Now, when whom was he angry? God angry 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They knew it was Jehovah God who had delivered them out of Egypt. They knew it was Jehovah God who met them at Mount Sinai. The idea of not believing God is because they didn't obey God. I know that people today who say that they believe God, the devil, he believes and he's trembling. And the Bible says in the book of James in chapter 2, that's a faith that's dead. Just because you claim faith in God, just because you believe God, it's not enough. We have to be willing to do what God says. Respect God for who He is. He's God. He has the right to tell us what to do. But not only that, He has the right to demand obedience. And not only that, He will judge us in response to His word. And sometimes, sad to say, brethren are just slothful. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. You know what he said? I want every last one of you. The saints here at El Bethel, take that personally. Where do you stand in relation to the other members here at El Bethel? Where do you stand in relation to your elders here? I want every one of you. Why is it that elders sometimes have to pull and drag Christians along to do what they ought to do in the first place? God's people are not cattle. They're not to be driven. They're sheep. They're to be led. And I'm just trying to encourage you, brethren, don't be sluggish. Take seriously your relationship with God. Take seriously your relationship in the local congregation. Understand what's expected of you. And if you don't know what's expected of you, ask your elders. They'll tell you. And if you need help, ask them. They will help you. They have the responsibility of watching out for your souls. And you ought to be grateful that you have qualified men to do that. There's a lot of places that don't have men that oversee a flock. And let me tell you what, if you're worshiping at a place where they don't have elders, let me ask you, who's watching for souls? And then we could become weary and discouraged. And I think this is one of the things that beset older people so oftentimes. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen here, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. When times get tough, think about Jesus. God has already ordained that every first day of the week we think about Jesus. I don't think it's a coincidence that we remember the death of Jesus Christ every first day of the week. That's specifically what God says he wants us to remember. I want you to remember the cross of Calvary. I want to remember the pain and agony. I want to remember the suffering. I want to remember that an innocent man gave his life for every last one of us. Jesus tasted death for every man. He said, look unto Jesus, didn't he? Well, let's look unto Jesus. Look in your Bibles in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. The book of Hebrews in chapter 2. And let me show you how we benefit from Jesus. The book of Hebrews in chapter 2, I want you to begin at verse 9. The book of Hebrews in chapter 2, look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I in the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shed in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make the propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You know how we benefit from Jesus? From his death on Calvary's cross. Here is where we have the forgiveness of sins through his precious blood. Ephesians 1:7. But not only that, God raised him from the dead. And just like we read last night, if God raised up Jesus, he's going to raise us up too. And so the resurrection gives us hope. And so we benefit from his death, burial, and resurrection, but we benefit from his example. We look in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, the marketing of religion is so popular. WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, that sells. But let me tell you what. All we got to do is look in the Bible and we can see what Jesus would do. He was tempted in all points. And yet he was without sin. And so we can gain strength and encouragement from the example of Jesus Christ. And so we ought to know what is in the Bible. We ought to be intimately familiar with Jesus, because if we are his disciples, now remember, a disciple is a learner. One is open and teachable. And then look at Hebrews in chapter 4. It was already mentioned. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's our mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's the man Jesus Christ. And so we can have access to the very throne of God. Remember, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but abide through me. He is the author. Not just the author, the beginner, but he is the finisher. In him, Jesus, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead body, and you are complete. Everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. And so he ought to mean that much to us. We need to know all about him. Because for the joy that was set before him, you know what he did? He despised the shame. He endured the cross. In spite of what he faced, he knew that what lied ahead. And I'm not just talking about the cross. I'm talking about yet beyond that. He went to the cross to enable us to be able to look beyond that. So lest you become weary and discouraged, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. And so as I close, let me simply make some application and the lesson's yours. First of all, brethren, count your blessings every single day. We say, when upon life's billows you're tempted to toss, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Let me tell you where you start. You start with the love of God. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You start with the mercy of God and the grace of God. You oftentimes hear mercy and grace together. One has to do with forgiveness. The other one has to do with the relief of consequence of sin. God, who is rich in love and mercy and grace, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And then you look at what our brother prayed for. Look at all the physical blessings we have. Life itself. Every single breath we take because of God. The jobs we have, our homes, our families, all the stuff we have because of God. He blesses us. Folks, we are blessed far beyond our fathers, our forefathers. We have so much stuff. And I believe that because people have so much stuff, they tend to not think that they need God. But just the contrary is true. Because that's not what life's all about. Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, because your life consisted not in the abundance of things. Count your blessings every day. Second of all, try to have the mind of Christ. The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when we talk about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, look at the very end. We have the mind of Christ. At least that which God wanted to reveal to us. Here it is. We cannot know God unless God revealed it. We could know how powerful God is because of his creation, because the heavenly declare the glory of God. We can know how wise God is because his fingerprints are all over creation. So that men are without excuse. But when we open up this book, let me tell you what. We're talking about a God who changes not. We're talking about a Son who was willing to obey the Father to come to this earth. We're talking about a mind of humility. And we need to learn those Bible concepts of humility, submission, obedience, perseverance, endurance. Pray without ceasing. Remember, we began on Sunday morning. Jesus told a parable that men ought always pray and not faint. He told this story about this importunate woman.
And he made the point from the parable in the book of Luke in chapter 18. Again, shall not God answer his own who cry out to him day and night? I think one of the greatest blessings that God has blessed us with also is the fact that he has allowed us to be able to communicate with him. We can go to the very throne of God day and night. And isn't it instinctive that when God has heard and answered your prayers, you want to go back and you just want to tell him thanks? Isn't it instinctive? And so many forget. There's so many people who treat God like a band-aid, kind of like sometimes what young people do. They go to their parents when they want stuff. But you know what parents want sometimes? Just come to me and just tell me thanks. Just tell me you appreciate me for who I am. I think that's what God wants too. Just go to God and just tell God that there ought to be sometimes prayers of just simple praise and thanks. That's what the 100 Psalm says. When we come before God, come at least with two things, with praise and thanksgiving. God, I'm not coming. He says he wants us to ask. But God, I'm not coming asking for anything. I just want you to know how grateful I am. I want you to know how blessed I am to be able to know that you are the Almighty God and you have made it possible that I can have a relationship with you. And I know there's a lot of people in this world who are living and they are without God and they're without hope. But you've helped me to find the truth. And so I take that to mean that every time I get up in the morning, I'm going to pray. And even during the middle of the day, I'm going to pray. And before I go to bed at night, I'm going to pray. I take that to mean that every time I eat, I'm going to pray. And wouldn't it be nice that after we finish a meal, but wouldn't it be nice after we finish eating and we've had a sumptuous meal, you know, we try and say, boy, that was a good meal. Let's pray. And it's certainly instinctive, isn't it? When we are suffering, when we are facing those difficult trials, we spend more time in prayer, isn't it? Yes, because we know that we have a God who cares. He even tells us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Read your Bible daily. We shouldn't have to have anybody tell us that. When we pray, we talk to God. When we read our Bible, we listen to God. We allow God to talk to us. Don't you want to hear what God has to say? We should. We ought to have some kind of systematic way of reading our Bibles, reading through the Bible every single year. But we ought to read our Bibles every day. And if you're not on a systematic plan, ask your elders. Ask me. Ask somebody. Attend services faithfully. You ought to want to do that anyway. I mean, we get to come to church. You know that. We get to be here. We get to be in the very presence of God, and we get to see our brothers and sisters in Christ so we can encourage them. I look forward to seeing my brothers and sisters in Christ. I look forward to opportunities to learn more about God. Build your family life. And the way that we build our family life, folks, is that we spend time. Spend time with your spouse. Doesn't matter where I go. You know what women want more than anything else, husbands? They want you. They want to spend time with you. And you know what children want? They want to spend time with their mamas and their daddies. They want family time because that's where memories are made. And thus, they provide opportunities for us to talk about God. And last but not least, don't let a day go by and you don't think about heaven. So if you will, open your Bibles, and this will serve as the last text tonight and in our series of lessons as we think about the joy that is set before us. John, the apostle of love, he writes in the book of 1 John in chapter 3 at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If you're here tonight and you have not purified yourself, the Bible tells us how we can become purified and how we can enter this race. 1 Peter in chapter 1, saying that you purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. We recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to repent of our sins, turn to Him, confess Him with our mouth, immersed in water, buried with Him in baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Where we contact the blood of Christ, we come up out of that watery grave, new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And if we are children of God, we've obeyed the gospel. We've entered this race according to the rules. But we haven't been running faithfully. We've been looking to the left and the right and get back in the race. Put your eyes on Jesus. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Live right and do what you know you ought to do. Because God, holy God, has called us into this holy relationship. He wants us to be like Him. If you would respond to the gospel tonight, please come. All together, we stand and sing.